My dad at my childhood home where I grew up, my dad has this, there's like these four maple trees. I don't know what variety of maple, but they're big maple trees now. They were small when I was born, but they've been there my whole life. So there's these big maple trees there. And on one of them, my dad has these, have you seen these signs that have a place name and then an arrow, and then they tell you how many miles? Well, my dad has this, and he has the names of his children, I think, and then I don't know if he has the city where they live, but he has how many miles, and they're all pointing in different direction where his children are. So some of you know my dad has seven children, so they're all these signs pointing every which way. Some of them, well, one of them is about 5 miles away. One is about 250 miles. Another one is 420 miles. Two are about 1,100 miles. One is 1,600 miles. And then we are about 3,800 miles away. However, just about every year for Christmas, many of my siblings come home for Christmas. And it's not uncommon also for some virus to come home too. And the grandchildren who may be reluctant to share their Christmas gifts generously share the virus with each other. However, my siblings, they still make the trip, many of them by car or by plane through terrible weather at times, right? I mean, they really are likely to get a snowstorm. Many of them hope for it, actually. They drive these miles at risk of life and health, and in spite of inconvenience and unpleasant circumstances, right? I mean, my siblings, the one who has the least children has three, and then it's four, and then two of us have five children. So that, you know, they're making trips in a minivan with all their children, 16 to 24 hours in a car, if you can imagine that. And they're overcoming these great obstacles. They make this effort so that they can come home for Christmas. It's interesting that in the Gospels, each of the Gospels records the ministry of this one man, John the Baptist. Three of the four mention him in the very first chapter that they write. John the Baptist has this specific ministry. And in fact, we even read this morning about one of the Old Testament predictions about that particular ministry. So John the Baptist's mission, we read about this primarily in verses 16 and 17. The purpose for his life from birth was prophesied by the heavenly messenger to be this. It's verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. All right, if you're like me, you've read that many, many times, and it just kind of rolls off the tongue almost, doesn't it? But we want to think about this morning the ministry of John the Baptist. There's a prominent female journalist who in 2025 publicly said that she has become a Christian. She began her spiritual journey actually as a feminist, and what she was doing was looking for what is best for women and looked at many scientific studies about, you know, what kind of relationships are best for women, where do they find the most happiness, security, you know, what really is best for them. And the thing that she kept coming back to, that the happiest and best outcomes for women tended to be if they got married and had children. Now, obviously that's not universal, doesn't work that way for everybody, but primarily you have better outcomes if they just follow this very traditional, as it were, traditional model. But other things that came into view were that people who, right, where the couples were devout, not just outwardly religious, or not just they attend, you know, significant times of year, but really devout, those were the happiest women, actually, in her studies. in the studies that she was looking at. And so, she embraced that truth. And I think because she began to embrace that truth that came from Christianity, it made her pause and think more about the other truths. Like, maybe if this part of Christianity is true, what other parts of it are also true? And so in this year, she came out. And when one Christian commentator heard that this journalist had professed faith, he said it this way. He said, "Welcome home." And then he used her name. "Welcome home." And, you know, I'm sure I've heard that before, but it really struck me that time. Welcome home. What would it mean to come home for Christmas? Each of the gospel writers are concerned that we hear from John. And it is John who prepares the way for the coming of Jesus. I think for many of us, I think hopefully you can relate now. What does it mean to come home for Christmas? It really genuinely means to come home. Come home to the Lord Jesus. But what I want to do this morning is just highlight a few things about truly being prepared for Christmas. That is the coming of Christ. And I have six very brief points. Okay, last week I did 7, and I don't think it lasted forever. So this week I'm doing 6. And I don't plan for it to last a long time either. But first of all, and you can see this in Luke 1, verse 16, and 17, if you just want to follow along. I'm really trying to take the wording, directly from that passage. First of all, it means to turn. In fact, you see that twice in this passage, where it says, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to children." So what does it mean to go home for Christmas, or to be prepared for Christmas? Well, it has to do with turning. It means to turn. Now, this actually summarizes John's ministry. It's referred to as a ministry of, what's the word? Repentance. Are you with me? It's a ministry of repentance. That has to do with a change of mind that results in a change of life. Many times people feel regret or guilt over their sin. They'll have some besetting sin that they commit, and they'll feel bad about it. They'll purpose that they don't want to do that again, but next thing you know, they find themselves doing it again. Right? This is this turning that means that they really are trying to eradicate their sin. There's a real and genuine sorrow for sins, right? It's a godly sorrow, Paul calls it, in the sense that it means that you really do want to do away with it. You're willing to rid yourself of certain things in your life so that you can get rid of that. So this is the kind of repentance and turning that God grants. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. But it's not just a turning away from something, it's a turning to something. Okay, look at it again, verse 16. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." This is what often happens, and this is what happens in many areas of life, where there's certain therapy that people will give you, and the therapy tends to be to turn you away from certain behaviors, right? To help you get rid of a behavior that you don't like, but there isn't always a positive thing that you're turning toward. But when it comes to genuine repentance, when it comes to the ministry of John the Baptist, you're turning to the Lord. It means you're replacing those things in your life that were leading you in your thoughts and your actions away from God, and you're turning back to the Lord. What would that mean for us? What would it mean if you turned from being committed to certain ways that are in error to turning back to the Lord? What would it mean for your time commitments? Would it mean that you would commit more time to the Lord and the Lord's people? More time to helping them, to meeting with them, to praying for them, more time to meeting with the Lord and reading His Word. This is what part of that turning is for us, isn't it? So it means, first of all, coming home for Christmas, it means to turn. Secondly, it is a powerful encounter. Okay, here it is again. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay, whether or not that's referring to the Holy Spirit, it's hard to divorce the Holy Spirit from Elijah's ministry. So I'm sure it's including, but it captures this idea. Here is Elijah, a very powerful preacher. I mean, you think about him on Mount Carmel and how he stood against the prophets of Baal. And he's like the only guy there who's just willing to publicly stand against. I mean, Ahab is capturing and imprisoning all these different people. Many of them are hiding in caves. And here's Elijah forcefully just speaking out. But what I also want us to remember is that sometimes the most powerful works of God don't happen in dramatic form. Isn't this the message that came to Elijah? Elijah is very much disappointed and discouraged, and he runs away. And the Lord gently deals with him, goes into this cave, where very far down south, a very desolate area. And he experiences these dramatic features of weather. There's a whirlwind, there's a fire, and there's an earthquake. And over again it says, but the Lord was not in the dramatics, but in the still, small voice. And often this is the way that it works, isn't it? That this powerful encounter isn't in some dramatic form. It's how silently the wondrous gift was given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. It's this regeneration that takes place silently and quietly within a heart. Turns from dark to light. It's a powerful encounter. Thirdly, it involves the heart. It involves the heart. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts. To turn the hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, I think it is. I'm quoting this from memory. It exhorts us that we are to guard our hearts. Keep your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, because from it flow all the springs of your life, right? This is where your life starts. It starts with the thoughts in your mind. You think about something, you delight in that thought, you say, I want to pursue that. I want to go in that direction. It begins in our hearts. And the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of us returning home for Christmas, means that there's this turning that begins in our hearts. Our hearts direct our life. What we think leads us down a certain path. Therefore, we've really got to, right? Okay? I mean, Satan loves this truth, follow your heart. No. You don't follow your heart. You've got to lead your heart. You've got to direct your heart where to go according to God's word, and not simply follow your heart. I know that feels good and that sounds good, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches your heart is deceptive, that it is incurably sick. No one can know it, right? Who can know it? But the Lord is able to give you a new heart. So thirdly, it involves the heart. Number four, it begins with the parents. Okay, it begins with the parents. Look at what it says here. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of whom? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. It's interesting, isn't it, that it goes to that. It goes to family and home relationships. It is striking. You know, we can complain about wars taking place all over the world. Why are there these warmongers? Why do people just want to start wars? We can complain about national leaders seem to always want to go in that kind of a direction. We can complain about political parties where there's always infighting. But really, we have to begin with our own heart and in our own home, don't we? I mean, we can point the finger at all these national figures and say, look at how divisive everything is in the world, and fail to see, well, you know, the call is to me. The call is that we would take responsibility. It begins with us bringing peace in our own home. Number five, it is a change of behavior. Okay, I already mentioned this turning that results in a different behavior, affects your minds and your heart. But number five, it is a change of behavior, where it says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Notice that it's not merely to turn the disobedient to be obedient, right? But to the wisdom of the righteous or the wisdom of the just. So it's not just talking about external conformity. It's not just that your behavior was bad before and now you're behaving better. It's turning you from disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. We were just talking about this yesterday when one of my children is often told that, oh, you're very smart. And he just made the remark, well, you know, wisdom is more than just intelligence, isn't it? Wisdom is more than intelligence. It is a humble welcome to instruction. I mean, we find that out in Proverbs, don't we? It's just this humble welcome to instruction. Wherever it might come from, we're receptive to it. But it's also a diligent obedience to simple commands of the word. How could David say, says, I think, in Psalm 119, how could the psalmist there say, I have become wiser than all my teachers? Right? Well, because I have kept your law. I mean, the simple obedience to God's word makes you wiser than many, many intelligent people. Because you're observing the truth of the universe, of all creation, that what God says is true and right. What does it mean to come home for Christmas, to really come home in your heart? It involves this repentance, this turning. It involves a powerful encounter that isn't always dramatic. Often it's just this silent movement in your own heart. And it does involve that. It involves your heart, from which springs your whole life. It begins with parents. It's a change of behavior. And then sixthly and lastly, all of this has a purpose. right? It's all leading to something. It's not just, I would have a better life or I would have happier outcomes if I were to live this way. It is to be prepared for the Lord. Listen to how it says it, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We prepare for Christmas, don't we? Many of us do. There are many things that you have to prepare. You might have to prepare cards, greeting cards, find those new addresses for people like me who've moved house. You might have to prepare gifts that you want to give. Maybe it's teachers at school, or maybe it's loved ones that you have that you want to acknowledge. Right? There's often gift giving like that for your children or grandchildren or maybe even great-grandchildren, some of you. We prepare for Christmas. We have to plan and prepare our meals. And you got to remember, you know, some of these shops are going to be closed on certain days. And what are you going to do for milk on those days? You have to prepare for Christmas. You have to prepare if you're going to go to a party. You have to get yourself ready. You have to know what time you need to be there and plan when you're going to leave and know what you're going to wear. You have to prepare for that. You have to prepare for a meal. Right, certain things you have to get ready at certain times if you're going to make a meal or if you're going to be there in time for a meal. But do you ever prepare to meet the Lord? Is that something that you can just show up to, or is there some preparation that God expects for his people to make beforehand? To prepare our hearts for the Lord, to be a people prepared for the Lord. Sometimes it seems like the reason that people don't understand the message of Jesus, like you can tell them this message again and again, and it just doesn't really click with them. You know, there's certain things that, well, that sounds nice, but it doesn't really resound in their hearts. Sometimes it seems like the reason that they don't really understand that message is because they've never heeded the message of John. Right? They don't know the excitement of Jesus' birth because their hearts have never truly turned toward him. Or it's difficult for them to understand the significance of Jesus' death on the cross in the place of sinners, because they've never seen themselves as someone who desperately needed deliverance. You come to the end of yourself and you're just like, how can I change? And you do certain things and it just makes no improvement, it seems like. You just keep falling back in the rut. And you just realize, I really need help. I need help dealing with this sin. Right? I mean, that's the preparatory work of John the Baptist. That's a people prepared for the Lord. It's not that you're all scrubbed clean and your hair is all in place and you're wearing something nice and now you're ready for the Lord. No. Ready for the Lord means you know you're a wretched and unclean and you cannot fix yourself. You desperately need help. That's a people prepared for the Lord. Going home for Christmas often means that you are willing to undergo inconvenience. Many miles, unpleasant experiences, unpleasant circumstances. Lots of obstacles in order to achieve that objective. Some people would like to go home for Christmas but cannot. Others have legitimate reasons why they just can't be, as it were, home for Christmas. Others, on the other hand, you know, there are people who do go home, as it were, for Christmas but in actuality, they're thousands of miles away. Their heart is not there. Would you like to come home for Christmas this year? Father, we thank you for the annual welcome that we hear from you. Come. Thank you for the gentleness with which you have revealed yourself, that you have become approachable, and that you have done everything necessary to deal with our sin. And so what do we have to do but turn from our wretched pride and embrace the goodness and kindness and gentleness of a Savior? And so, Father, we pray that again this morning our hearts would return to you. We would long for that power of Elijah working in our hearts, that we would long for true and lasting peace, not simply in the world, but in our home and in our own hearts. And Father, most of all, we pray that we would be prepared to be your people, to truly embrace and welcome the Son of God and his word in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.